Well, thank you for your welcome to come and bring God's word to you this morning. I'm struggling on two accounts. One is new glasses yesterday. If any of you have had new glasses, you know it's always an adapting process. So if I take them off a few times, you'll know that I can't see my Bible. And the other is I spent an hour or so this morning getting a PowerPoint presentation. And I arrived into the church and found that I didn't have the PowerPoint presentation with me. So I apologize for that. And it's in my, I have a couple of sheets of it, but I don't actually have the USB stick with the PowerPoint presentation on. It's still in my computer at home. So two elements of struggle. Let's just pray and then we'll come to this passage of God's word. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that it's a book that speaks. And our heart's desire now is that as we come and simply see what you, God the Lord, would say to us as your people, we pray that you would speak to us. We just sung that song asking that you would speak to us. And that is our heartfelt prayer. We don't just want to listen to the ramblings of a man at the front for half an hour, but we want to hear the voice of God the Lord. So by your Spirit, come we pray and open up this passage of Scripture to us. Teach us old truths and yet relevant new truths in the sense that we need your word for today. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is The Gospel in Action. The Gospel in Action. So if you have your Bible, please have it open at Romans chapter 12. This is a part of the Bible which is opening up completely a section which is focusing on living out what we claim to believe. Living out what we claim to believe. And the first issue which Paul is going to develop in this section of Romans is the topic of worship. Now, it may not be clear on first reading of Romans 12 and verse 1 that Paul is actually speaking about worship. Let's read again what the New King James says, Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, those last two words, reasonable service, in many versions of the Bible, in the NIV, in the ESV, in the RSV, in many other versions, is spiritual worship, not reasonable service. Actually, if you go back, and I know very little of Greek, but I spent an hour with a colleague of mine on Friday morning, Paul Lawrence, who's an expert in languages. He's lectured in the university and he's works for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's an expert in languages, and we discussed various things, amongst them this passage. And we looked, and he told me clearly that logikon, the word logikon, which we would use as logical, can be translated reasonable, but better translation is spiritual for that word logikon. And the other word, which is latreia, which is translated in the New King James as service, is also translated as worship. So reasonable service in many versions becomes spiritual worship. Spiritual, not ceremonial. Spiritual, which is logical and reasonable, as we'll see. And worship, which is also service to God. So I want us to think about the subject of worship as we get it in these verses. Now, I don't know what you think the burning issues of worship are. In many churches, there's huge discussions about worship, the type of music that is had, whether we sing old hymns versus new songs, or whether we sing a balance, the length of the service, the length of the sermon, whether children should be in the service or out of the service, whether you have tea before the service or after the service, all those sort of things can have a place in discussion, but they are not the most important issues, are they? And actually, our understanding of the New Testament concept and idea of worship is really vital for us. So this is a call this morning for us to worship God correctly. Now, there are 3 points. Number one, and these would have been on screen, so I do apologize. Number one is, what is the nature of worship? Number two is, why do we worship? And number three is, how do we worship? So number one is, what is the nature of worship? Now, Paul says here in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, very interestingly, the last verse of the song that Josh and Chris have just written, the last words of the last verse said, and imitate my Saviour as a living sacrifice. Now, it's great for a preacher to get something that confirms in their own mind that what they are going to bring could well be something that is being also part of other people's thinking. And in the writing of that song, those last words, the very last word of the last verse of the song, as a living sacrifice, is here in Romans 12, verse 1. And so what is the nature of worship? According to Paul, the nature of worship is that we present our bodies, present ourselves, our minds, our eyes, our ears, our speaking, our emotions, our hands, our feet, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is spiritual worship. So Paul clearly has a very expansive view and understanding of worship. So often we tend to think of worship as what we do here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And actually, in many churches, it becomes even more condensed than that. It is what we do at the beginning of a service in our singing that is thought of as worship. I've been to a number of churches where the statement has been made, we will have our time of worship, then we will have our Bible reading and hand over to Dave to speak or whatever, as though the Bible reading and the message is not part of worship. But Paul actually is going well beyond worship in the context of what we do here. Worship in the New Testament is not defined within four walls. It's not just external actions. It is our whole lives. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say that what we do here is not worship. Of course it is worship. We're obeying the injunctions of the Word of God to meet together, to listen to the Word of God, to pray, to sing, to have fellowship together, all of those things which Acts and other parts of the New Testament tell us clearly that we should be doing. That's worship. But Paul's understanding of worship is much greater than that. I was in a church in the US at the end of 2014, and the pastor started off the service with these words. Worship is everywhere we are, every day of the week, in everything we do, with everyone we know. Worship is everywhere we are, every day of the week, in everything we do, with everyone we know. And that is exactly what Paul is driving at here. Our spiritual worship is to give ourselves to God. And we all know the danger of the disconnect between what we do on a Sunday here and what we do during the rest of the week. In fact, Tozer said in one of his books these words. He said, "I think you will agree with me," he said, "that there is much confusion around worship. Worship is not just enthusiasm. There are some people who get all worked up over a song, for example, and imagine that it's the Holy Spirit and true worship. But some of those same people then go out and live just like everyone else, failing to live out that God is to be worshipped in everything that we do." Have you ever thought about the word worship? Worth-ship. God is worth it. He is worthy. Now, if God is worth it, then he is worth it, not just on a Sunday. He, of course, is worth it every day of the week, everywhere we are, in everything we do. The nature of worship, that we give ourselves to God. The second question is, why do we worship? Why do we worship? And Paul tells us here again in verse 1 of chapter 12. Just look at it again. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, give yourselves, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." You see, Paul is coming alongside. This isn't a command as such. This is an urging, an encouraging, give yourselves. Now, I love J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of this verse. J.B. Phillips says this, "I beg you, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, as an intelligent act of worship, give him your bodies." Eyes wide open to the mercies of God. And that's exactly Paul's point. As he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, he wants us to go back in Romans to consider all the mercies of God. What has God done for us? When we consider what God has done for us, of course, Paul starts out Romans, if you know the book of Romans, in the initial chapters, chapters 1 to 3, telling us that there is none righteous. Not one. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter your religious affiliation. None of those things count for God. There's no one righteous, not one. Remember Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So Paul, is there no hope? Of course there's hope, says Paul, as he comes to chapter 5. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 8? "God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the gospel. That's a gospel of which Paul is not ashamed, as he tells us back in chapter 1, verse 16, that there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's power in the cross, where Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath that we might stand forgiven at the cross. And though we constantly struggle with sin, and Paul struggled with sin, he talks about it in chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find I'm doing all the time. And you can say, exactly, Paul, we know what that's like. But he says, as he comes to chapter 8, there is no condemnation if you're in Christ. And although we suffer and we struggle, as he tells us in chapter 8, by the time he gets to the end of chapter 8, he says, be assured, there is no separation, ultimately, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to chapter 11, and those verses that Graham read at the end of chapter 11, it's as though he's climbed a mountain, and he's looking back at all the mercies of God. And he's looking down. I don't know if you've ever climbed mountains. Climbed a few times Snowdon in my life. I'm not sure that I could ever do it again. But over the years, we've climbed Snowdon a few times. And I think probably on only one occasion has there been an incredible panoramic view of the whole of North Wales and beyond, even across to the Isle of Man. And an unbelievable view. And you can see the vista. And it's as though Paul is looking at the vista of the mercies of God. He's climbed this mountain. At the end of chapter 11, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For from him, of him, through him, to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. And he's finished. It's as though the Bible of Romans is going to close for us. He's finished. But of course he hasn't finished. Because there needs to be a response to all the mercies of God, which he's displayed in Romans chapters 1 to 11. What is the response going to be? To offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is our spiritual worship. 2 weekends ago, it was the Oscar Awards for films. Now, I'm not a particular film buff. I know one or two people here are. I've seen very few films over the years, I guess. I did see The Sound of Music once or twice, many years ago, with my wife. Actually, I've seen a few films since then. Recently, I watched A Theory of Everything, which was the award-winning film with the Oscar-winning guy who won the film, Eddie Redmayne, for the film about the life of Stephen Hawking. It's actually, in my view, a very good film. But I also saw a program recently when they went back over Oscar-winning films over the last 20 or so years. And one of the films that came up, and I watched this when I was on a flight, was Schindler's List. Never seen Schindler's List. Now, Schindler's List is a pretty remarkable film. I don't know if any of you can remember Schindler's List. This is a film which really categorizes so clearly Oscar Schindler, a man who'd done so much to save the lives of people during the last war. The movie is set against the background of the Holocaust. You can remember the unimaginable horrors of 6 million Jewish men and women losing their lives. But Oskar Schindler was a businessman who, on the one hand, had a very good relationship with the Nazis. He would wine and dine with the hierarchy of the Nazis. But at the same time, he had factories where he employed Jewish men and women. And by employing Jewish men and women in the factories, it is considered that he saved the lives of at least 1,100 of those Jews from the gas chamber. There's a very moving scene at the end of the film when children and grandchildren of the 1,100 come years later to the grave of Oskar Schindler. And they come to pay their respects. But actually, it is not actors who come. It is the actual children and the grandchildren of those whose lives had been saved by Schindler. And at the end of the film, the camera shows this great line of people coming to pay their respects to Oskar Schindler, each carrying a stone. And the stone is placed on the grave. And at the end, all you see is the grave completely covered in thousands of stones, each representing a life considered to have been saved because of Oskar Schindler. And etched on the faces of all these individuals is their heartfelt thanks and love for what this man had done for them. Now, in church this morning, we're, 70, 80 folk here. Ultimately, we owe everything to Christ, do we not? We owe everything to Christ for what he has done for us in saving us from our sin and ultimately a lost eternity. We live in celebrity culture land. Just think of how many celebrity culture types of programs are on television. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Celebrity Mastermind, Celebrity Master Chef, X Factor to give new celebrities. And what about the madness of footballers who don't accept a £80,000 a week contract? Not enough. Celebrities. What about all the selfies that get onto social media? The selfie culture. It's so often about self and me. That's the society we live in. And it can creep into the church. Celebrity churches. Celebrity pastors. It's not part of the Bible. It's not part of the Word of God. As Christians, our status in Christ is infinitely more important than our status in the world. What is our status in Christ? Forgiven? Redeemed? At peace with God? Isn't it amazing what God has done for us in Christ? That's our status. And Paul says here, your worship to God in verse 3 will show itself by not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but having that sober view, having that mind which is in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, who came to be a servant of all. And then finally, how do we worship? By not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, yes, but by using our gifts to the benefit of others. That's how we worship God. By using our gifts to the benefit of others. And that's really what verses 4 to 8, and we're not going to go through them in any detail, just 2 minutes on verses 4 to 8, using our gifts to the benefit of others. We're all gifted. We're all gifted. It's what the Bible says. We've been given gift or gifts by the head of the church. And we're to use them for the benefit of others. Say, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a conference on viruses. The conference was on HIV, one virus, hepatitis C, another virus, and Ebola, a third virus. And as we considered these different viruses and the treatments of them, the HIV virus attacks white blood cells. The hepatitis C virus attacks the liver. The Ebola virus attacks blood vessels and makes them leak. White blood cells are important. If they get attacked, you can die. Your liver is important. If that gets attacked, you can die. Your blood vessels are important. If they leak and everything leaks out, you can die. Every part of the body is important. And when Paul comes and says to us in verse 4, we as many members in one body, we don't all have the same function, but we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And he goes on then to describe the different giftings that we might have. He talks about ministering the word of God or ministering to others, teaching the Bible, exhorting, giving, showing kindness in verse 8, being cheerful. It's a gift. He says it with cheerfulness and goes on to many other aspects. Our worship to God is using the gifts which God has given to us for the benefit of others. That's what Paul is saying here. Judson van Deventer was a very, very gifted musician. He was converted at the age of 17. And many people sought to encourage him to use his musical gifts to write Christian songs and to encourage the church with his music. It took him a number of years to see that what others were saying to him, he needed to seriously think about. Eventually, he prayed, "Lord, if you want me to give up my job and give myself to Christian music, I will do it." And the first song that he wrote was the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and serve him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all." I believe it was these verses from Romans 12 that inspired Isaac Watts to write his great hymn, which has the last verse, "Were the whole realm of nature mine." That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. This passage this morning is a call for us to really consider what worship is and how, as we go out into this new week, we will worship the Lord every day of our lives.